All right, well, if you want to grab your Bibles with me and open up to Luke chapter 13, it's going to be a shorter passage that we look at this morning. And I was praying and reading over the last few weeks, the last few months, and I was trying to figure out which passage of Scripture that we would be looking at for Christmas. I looked at all the traditional Bible passages, you know, including the ones I had Mike read this morning and last week. Looked at some non-traditional Christmas passages as well. And they, excuse me, were all good, of course. But I was having trouble making a decision. I was having trouble, okay, this is what God would have me share on this morning. And then I looked ahead and I saw this passage in Luke that we're gonna look at today, and where we would be as we got to this point in time, and how the next text in our series fit with what we've been looking at, of course, because it's part of the series, and it fit with where we are in the calendar in terms of looking at Christmas. So it's not going to be one of the more traditional Christmas texts, but we can see the coming of and the importance of the birth of Jesus in this text as we read it and look at it. So the context, of course, is of where we are in Luke's gospel. Jesus has been focusing and prioritizing, telling us where our focus should be and what our priorities should be. That this is what you need to be looking at. This is what you need to remember. Make sure that you are focused on Jesus, on God, and on the kingdom of God, and having a right understanding of those things. Don't focus on the rest of the stuff. Don't focus and don't prioritize, anything else going on. Narrow your focus to what is right here in front of you in Jesus Christ. And he shows us that having our priorities and our focus right will apply itself to our lives through belief or faith and through repentance, leading to eternal life in Christ. And what easier time for us to focus on or maybe renew our focus or maybe focus rightly for the first time. Focus on that object, that person, the God that the Bible points us to and tells us to focus on, Jesus Christ. What better time to do that, to have that reminder from Jesus than at Christmas? So we'll go ahead and read this morning's passage. It's short. It's just a couple of verses. Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. Of course, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. Please grab your preferred translation and follow along as we read God's Word. Luke 13, 18 through 21, Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, records. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Thus says the word of God. So a couple of first of alls as we look at this passage. First, we see the word therefore. And as we've seen, the word therefore is a connecting word. This means that this passage is directly connected to the preceding passage or passages. To contrast that, to see the difference, we look ahead at next week's passage, and it starts out, and he went on his way. That's a transitional phrase. That's moving on from the current setting to a new setting. As we take a break and we move on from the previous passage. They're so connected, of course, as Scripture is all connected. But it's not the direct connection. It's not the inseparable connection that we see here. And so we look at this and we have to remember, what has Jesus already been talking about? What is the setting that he comes out and then says this? Last week we saw Jesus miraculously heal a woman and correct a misunderstanding about the Sabbath. Before that, Jesus pointed out the importance of our faith bearing fruit. And before that, the importance of the repenting of our sins. Now, therefore, he reaffirms the central message of his teachings. I love Bruce Larson writes, as varied as his teachings are, the central message is always there. He keeps underscoring that he came to establish a kingdom, the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom, There is a new way to live in relationship with God. And that is what Jesus' focus has been, is what you thought you knew, what you saw from the Old Testament scriptures, what we have as the Old Testament, what they had as the scriptures, what you knew from there, you saw from there, you're misunderstanding the purpose and the meaning behind it. And I'm here to show you the right understanding, the right meaning, the full meaning of those passages and what it looks forwards to. And so here Jesus gives two examples. He gives two answers to the question, what is the kingdom of God like? Now, he doesn't answer that in the way of what is it going to look like when we get up there, but what shall I compare it to? And so first he gives the example of a mustard seed, proverbially the smallest of the seeds. It was the smallest of the seeds that were sown in Israel. It is one of the smallest seeds out there. And some take issue with the phrasing, as he says in another passage that it is the smallest of the seeds. And some people think that because there are scientifically seeds that are smaller than the mustard seed, that Jesus is wrong, and that means the Bible is untrustworthy. But Jesus isn't speaking scientifically. He often speaks proverbially. The key is to understand the context. To Israel at that time, for all intents and purposes, the mustard seed was the smallest seed that existed, because it was the smallest seed that mattered. It was the smallest seed that they would use, smallest seed that they would come in contact with. There was no smaller seed that they planted or sown. So to the people of Israel, it was the smallest seed. And so people that don't have that spiritual wisdom, we've talked a lot about that over the last couple of months, the spiritual discernment, the opening of the eyes spiritually, they can dismiss this because they see a wrong statement. They see an incorrectness in here. When those of us who see what Jesus is saying see that there is nothing incorrect about what he is saying. Jesus uses the mustard seed in another context as well. In Matthew 17, Jesus extols the power even of the smallest amount of faith. Faith the size of a mustard seed. He compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed here, and he compares our faith to a mustard seed in Matthew 17. And the principle is the same. The reason he compares them is the same. It starts small. It starts tiny. And it grows from so very small to so very large. The mustard seed grows from a seed that is almost imperceptible. We say less than 1 millimeter wide at its biggest. And it grows up into a very large tree. It just doesn't grow up as a plant or as a bush, but into a large tree, often upwards of 15 to 20 feet high. It covers up the ground, offers shade, and it gives a place for the birds to nest in its branches. Now that part is important here because that's an allusion to Old Testament language where God will encompass not only the nation of Israel, but also the Gentiles, that they will nest in his branches as well. The kingdom of God grows this way. As R.C. Sproul says, it starts with small beginnings and it grows to yield great and vast fruit. Our faith grows from a small, initial, immature beginning faith. That faith that saves, that faith that starts us, that faith that begins and it develops over time. It also yields fruit and it grows into a mature, full-grown faith in Jesus Christ. And it all starts with Jesus. It all starts in that manger those 2,000 years ago. It starts with those angels sharing with the shepherd. It starts with that holy silent night. And Mary and Joseph having this baby. It starts there. The most important person, the truest religion, the most monumental moment in this world's history started in the most humble and small way possible. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He started small. He started as a human mustard seed, a human baby, God clothed in flesh, and his ministry grew to encompass everything. It started in Nazareth, well, Bethlehem really, but he grew up in Nazareth and spread to all of the region of Galilee, spread to not just that state of Galilee, but to the whole nation of Israel. And over time, it spread throughout the entire world, all over the known world within 300 to 400 years. And it had been brought across the globe over the last couple hundred years. The scripture shows us that it also spreads between this world and the next. One commentator writes, "From a small and seemingly insignificant beginning, the kingdom of God grows, at times invisibly, almost imperceptibly, until it reaches all nations with its transforming power." God's kingdom starts so small in this world, and yet it is growing and spreading and manifesting itself in so much larger than it started. Seeds like the kingdom of God will grow, sometimes fast and sometimes slow, sometimes outwardly like the seed to a tree, sometimes inwardly like the yeast in the dough, as we're about to see, but always growing, always transforming. And like God, clothed in flesh, like the seed that is buried underground and starts to sprout, it all starts with an inward change, a change that we can't see physically on the outside. The change starts with the Holy Spirit changing your heart. It happens first on the inside without being seen, but making us different from the inside out. Instead of what we often try as human beings, we try to change our outward behavior first. We try to change how we are acting before we allow what's inside of us to actually change. You hear that all the time. "I'll go to church when I get my life cleaned up." You know, then you're going to be waiting a long time. You know, now all of us can attest to that. Jesus is the one that turns that around. We can't turn it around and then go to him. He comes to us, changes us, and then we get it turned around. So That's what we're seeing here, is that inward, invisible at first, imperceptible change that grows and spreads and transforms. And so Jesus, he gives another example. He shows that inner unseen changing and compares that to the kingdom of God. He says it's like a little bit of leaven hidden in a large amount of flour. Most of the texts I was reading, the commentators said that basically, this was about 50 pounds of flour, the amount of flour that they were talking about was about 50 pounds of flour, and just a little bit of leaven, basically yeast being mixed into some dough, and causes this to happen. And to me, this is a very interesting example that Jesus gives, because again, the leaven being spread throughout a batch of flour is used elsewhere in Scripture. Only in other parts, it's used to show the corrupting power of sin. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 5 about how a little bit of sin corrupts much, that we have to be on the lookout for that. And the principle is that a little bit goes a long way, that any compromise that we give to sin will affect all of us, will affect the whole body. And that principle that a little bit goes a long way is the principle that Jesus takes here. A little bit of Jesus goes a long way. A little bit of Jesus changes everything. A little bit of Jesus, it doesn't take much to start. A little bit of Jesus transforms a whole person. Amen. And it will grow, of course. It won't continue to stay a little bit of Jesus. But it starts with that little bit of Jesus. The amount of Jesus in your life should continue to grow and expand, but that's more in line with the mustard seed, as we were just seeing. Starts inside, it starts small, it starts inwardly, transforming from the inside out. The kingdom of God is the same way. It starts little. It starts with a small incursion, and it spreads, and it will wind up transforming the entire world. Transformation happens. The old passes away. The old falls away, and there will be a new creation. Our old selves are dead, and we are newly made alive by Christ. Heaven comes down and invades this world and affects and it changes the culture. We have to be careful with that. Because we think we need to fight this war on behalf of the kingdom of God, that we have to fight the culture war, as they call it. And we have to do so on behalf of the kingdom of God. Yes and no. We are both winning and losing this war. We are destined to ultimately both win and lose this war. And so we want to be careful. We won't succeed here on this earth. We will not, quote unquote, Christianize the nation or the world. But what we have seen, we've seen what happens when the church decides that their main mission is to win this culture war. And it doesn't end up going well for the church. We end up moving to one extreme or the other. We move to the left and we embrace friendship with the world over holiness. We don't fight against sin as we're supposed to. We embrace God is love. That love is what will change things or accept love in, accept the sin in the name of love. Or we move to the right and we embrace power, especially political power. We embrace that over love and compassion and speaking the truth in love. Jesus tells us that neither of those is right. He came not to win a culture war, not to be a political leader like Israel was looking for at that time, like we often look for today. He didn't come to do those things. He came not to allow and accept and embrace sin. No, he came to ransom himself for the needs of the many. He came to acquire and offer salvation to sinners like you and me. He came to bring those who were dead and to make them alive. And he came to introduce the kingdom of God to this world. And he succeeded. He did it. R.C. Sproul writes, within 40 years from the time Jesus spoke that parable, the kingdom of God had penetrated every locale in the Roman Empire. He started with a handful of people and they leavened the whole lump. The little seed that was planted by Jesus has since grown into a tree that keeps us in its branches today, 2,000 years after the life of Christ. Small things can grow and will grow, he continues. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it because it's the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of men. With God, all things are possible. With Christ, all things are possible. A woman bent in half can be made straight, and a culture twisted and distorted can be turned right side up when the people of God act like the people of God. That's important to remember. We are to act like the people of God. And who gets to define how the people of God act? God does. The Bible does. We don't. Because when we do, we fall into those two extremes I just shared. We fall into one side or the other. We don't get it right when we decide what that looks like. God decides what that looks like. Jesus of Nazareth was born. He came down from heaven, God with us, Emmanuel, as we just read, or just sang, born those 2,000 years ago. He came to introduce the kingdom to us and to this world. That's what Christmas is, celebrating and remembering Jesus' first coming. That's why we go over the Advent, we celebrate the Advent, because it's a looking forward to and a celebrating that he came. They were looking forward to it, we celebrate that it happened. And it's so important because that was a night or day or morning or whatever it was a moment that changed history, that changed the world. Jesus was born. We celebrate, we remember his birth. He came, he lived, he taught, he performed miracles, he showed who he was and why he was here. And then he died on the cross. He rose from the dead 3 days later and ascended into heaven a little bit after that. And he calls us to respond to the offer of forgiveness and salvation by faith. He calls us to repent of our sins as we become new creations. And he will be coming back. His job is finished, but it hasn't played out yet in a finished way. He's already accomplished it. We have yet to see it fully accomplished. And he will come back, and he introduced the kingdom, and he will return to consummate the kingdom. He will created the world. He came in to change the world. And he will come back and he will recreate the world. The new heavens, the new earth, and all will be filled with us, his new creations. Christmas is the first advent. God came into the world to save sinners. Emmanuel, God with us. He came to bring the kingdom of heaven, and it points us then to his second advent, which we look forward to with, among other things, hope, faith, love, joy, peace. We look forward to that. And when we get off track, we use those things to bring us back on track, back in focus on who Christ is and what is important to him. Because that's what should be important to us. As we celebrate the first advent, we celebrate Christmas, his first coming, the introduction. We see the mustard seed sprouting, growing into a large tree. We see the leaven being mixed into the flour, transforming it from the inside out. We see that in our lives, our faith and our walk with Christ. We see that in the world around us, not like we want to, but we see it, the effects that it does have. We see it in the when we come and we look forward to that final and full manifestation of the kingdom, the transformation of the world, starting from the inside out, will be completed when he comes again. Joy to the World is one of the most famous Christmas songs, but it's not actually a Christmas song. I don't know if you guys know that. It's not about his first coming. It's written actually about his second coming, but it works so well with both. And so I'm gonna leave us with some of the lyrics of that song because it encompasses both. And then we'll go ahead and pray. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that you, in all your wisdom, you give us a time, a day of the year to look back and to look forward, to remember and to celebrate the day of your birth, and to look forward to when you will come back again. That one night 2,000 years ago, that holy silent night that changed history, and the man you became and the God that you are. Jesus, we thank you. We lift that up. Help us to focus on that. Help us to focus on you. Help us to remember how you define who we are to be and how you define what is important to us. We thank you. We praise your name. We lift all these things up in Jesus' name. Amen.